shout at me, you know, just indicate by, if it's like that, means you're missing it, all right? If it hit you on the head, let me know, all right? So what we're going to talk about is something we want to be disciplined in looking at the Bible. Sometimes we read the Bible when we allegorize it. We put meaning into it that is not suggested by the author. So we need to be careful with that. So we want to look at it with a disciplined way and say, what is it saying? What is it not saying? So we don't want to add, we don't want to take away. All right? And then from there, I believe you will hear the prophetic word. So we want to get into the biblical world as much as we can. Smell what they smell, hear what they hear, and visualize it. All right? We enter into the biblical world. That's a discipline. And then we come out of it and like, 2023, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? So, can I have the slide, please? So, this is another boat story. So, the last time I shared, it was a boat story where Simon was still Simon yet, you know, still not sure his own identity, whether he wanted to follow Jesus or not. So, he was still doing fishing, and then Jesus stepped into his boat. He's already frustrated. He didn't catch anything. And it was in the dark in the evening. And Jesus said, would you let it down in the deep end on the other side? So Simon like, come on. I know you're a carpenter. Leave the fishing to me. So he complained. But yet, this is the obedient. You can complain. But yet, he follows. He said, Master, teacher, if you say so, I will. So we're going to talk about another boat story. All right? This is with a group of disciples. So I want to take you to Luke again. So Luke is a gospel. Can we go to the next one? So Luke is a gospel, which is a long gospel, the longest gospel in the four gospel, and also New Testament. But we want to look at a passage of a boat story in Mark. But I want to bring you to Luke first, because Luke was a disciple of Paul. So Luke wasn't around when Jesus was doing the stuff. So where did he get the story to write about Jesus? So most of it came from Paul, and then few of the guys that hang out with Paul. Mark is another guy who didn't hang out with Jesus, but he hang out with Peter. So Mark's story or gospel is very short. Luke was very long because Luke is a medicine guy who wants to write the gospel to make an orderly account of Jesus' life, the gospel. So he got the longest one. All right? So we're going to talk about crossing over with Christ. So prophetically, you will hear for yourself, what do you need to cross over? How do you need to cross over? And why do you need to cross over? So from Luke 5:5, it's just my funny way of talking. As Christ says so, we will. As Christ says go, we can. That's the next boat story. Let's look at it now. So, Marie, can you grab the mic? We're going to do the classroom stuff. Can you all read together? We're going to read for a while. So I'm taking you to Luke's account of this boat story, and then we're going to analyze in Mark, all right? Because this boat story is in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, but interestingly, in Mark, the shortest gospel has the most detail of this story. All right? So that's why we're going to have a look at Mark. All right, let's read it, please. Marek, everyone, please.
One day, Jesus said to his disciples...
Hold on. All together, la. Can't read, focus.
One day, Jesus said to his disciples...
All right, those who can
let
read.
Let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came out down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, teacher, we're going to drown or perish." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was completely calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
All right, just pause for a while. That's really good. That's the story we want to look at. With our Bible, it's divided with chapters and titles, but sometimes, again, we kind of lose it, all right? This is actually a beginning of a story. This is not the story itself. So there's end point to this story. This is just a beginning, as in Jesus is just launching into another missionary trip, all right? So we're going to read the middle part and then the last part, okay? Next one, please, Tisha. All right.
Want me to do it again?
Yeah, please. Everyone.
They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, a Gentiles area, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man.
So this is a small part of the middle of the story. All right. Very often we just look at the first part and make it all about the first part. So Jesus always begin with the end in mind. So we want to see what's the end goal of Jesus going to the other side. The other side is opposite of Galilee. Gerasene is a Gentile area, all right? Most Jewish boys and girls don't like to go to that area, all right? Let's go to the last part. Next one, please.
The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
So this is the end part, the end goal that Jesus went across to the other side. This is the end goal. All right? So it's a long story, like say, but Mark detailed it even more. And the reason why I think Mark detailed it even more, because Mark took his source from Peter. And Peter experienced his first boat trip in Luke 5:5, where Simon sort of like, you know, and then Simon suddenly realized, "Jesus, you're a better fisherman than me. You know where the fish are. I want to hang out with you because I can make money." All right, so this is a second boat trip. And I assume, this is assumption, it's probable, that Peter was telling Mark about this story. So he was very detailed in things that Luke missed out, because Luke, like, "I'm not a fisherman. All these details, no big deal." All right, so now we're going to read Mark, the end part.
The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed.
Okay, Bible study time, deduction. Okay. So this is the detail part that Mark put in, that Peter, like say, I think Peter was just telling the eyewitness story and very detailed. So the story is Jesus just decided go to the other side. And they went. So the question is, who was on the other side? What was on the other side? The disciple got no idea. But the disciple know enough in the first boat trip what Jesus said, something happened. So they don't question him anymore. They just went for it. So if you pick up from the first part, Jesus left the crowd. He was teaching all day. Evening come, kind of like, I think I need to get to the other side. He was tired, but he went to the other side. And none of the disciples asked, that's not a kosher place. We're not going to the other side. But at least they have learned that if Jesus says so, maybe it's an adventurous thing. Let's go and find out. All right. So Jesus left the crowd and went after one soul. We're talking about disciple making, the gospel of kingdom. How much that one soul worth? That Jesus Christ would leave the crowd and went to the other side. Now, this is not a man of peace. I know we all like, oh, let's look for the man of peace. He was tortured soul. Nobody want to touch him. He went for that one soul. And what's the result? Because Jesus had faith in that one soul. That one soul, Gentile soul, begged Jesus, can I hang out with you? Now, this one soul has not been discipled. You know what I mean? It's just an encounter, bang, like, okay, your turn. Go and do it. Go and do the stuff. I'm not questioning you, but sometimes our Western mindset complicates so much. How can I do the stuff? I haven't even do the School of Kingdom. I haven't done the 3 years in Vineyard College of Divinity. This guy didn't even hang out with the disciple. What was he doing? Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. That's it. So he went around Decapolis. Most of you who know Greek, it just means 10 city. He went to 10 city. One guy, one soul. And what happened? What great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. No resources, except right mind and some clothing. All right, let's have a look at the story now. Okay. All right, just to help you, Mark basically wrote the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's unpack this. This is where we do interaction, all right? That day, all right, maybe I'll get you to read.
Oh, okay.
Everyone
that,
read.
That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him.
All right. I know this is a very familiar story. Most of you heard it. But I believe, again, when we do church, the Holy Spirit to us in new revelation. All right. Who wants to jump up and say something that what they observe here? Oh, you want to say anything? No. You don't need to jump up. Anyone? Ruth, you have something? No? Okay. Okay, there was the other boats, but was he concerned about the other boats? What are you saying, Chris?
Not distracted by them.
He's not distracted. Mm. All right. So it was evening, like I say, all right, which means if you read before that, Jesus was teaching all day. He was teaching all day. Okay.
They took him breakfast or anything like that, have a bit of a nap. He just got in the boat and thought, yeah, we've got the next one to go to.
Don't we want to take Jesus as he is?
Yeah, I know, but I'm saying, of course.
Just as he was, because he was already in the boat. That was part of the story. He was already in boat, all right? He was preaching or teaching to the crowd. He always seemed to do his teaching in the boat because the boat allows him to move away from the crowd, and somehow the lake surface was a big word, amphitheater? Yeah, sort of somehow form a fantastic resonating sound that he can be able to preach. One is to get away from the crowd, the other thing is to let the sound sort of go forth. So he was already in boat, you know. And then Jesus simply said to the disciple, let's go. So like I say, the disciple did not complain this time. They did not like, not a good time, evening, we can't see, you know, we don't have the headlights or whatever. It's a rowing boat, so they can't see. You know, so you want to visualize it, all right? With a disciple, you know, how big is the boat? You know, who's in the other boats? You know, how many fishermen in the boat? At least four that we know, Peter, Andrew, John, and James. Some say up to six, but I don't know who they are. But at least four were fishermen. They know the area, all right? So they pretty much like took Jesus along. It's like, okay, boat ride. I can do this. Jesus, take it easy. Now, with this implication is, a lot of time we say, Jesus, be the driver of my life. You know, this is my car, be the driver. Do you know that's a wrong theology? Jesus never wanted to drive your car. And Jesus doesn't want to pedal your boat either. Have a think about it. There's a divine sovereignty. There's a human responsibility here. So the disciple like, boat, yeah, we can do this. Jesus, take it easy. All right? So have a think about it. Leaving behind the crowd. All right? When revival come, it will come. How many of us will leave the revival and go for one person? Have a think about it. Next one. All right. So this is a fun part. Let's read again, please.
A furious squall, a sudden storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown or we perish?"
All right. So I'm not a boat sailing person, but I think if you're in the middle of water and sudden, normally wind comes first, isn't it? Wind will stir up. Squall is like a sudden local storm. And you and a good fisherman kind of like caught them by surprise, isn't it? If there's four of them, just assume four, 13 of them in the boat. Okay, what do you see there? What's new for you? So stern is at the back of the boat. Why was Jesus sleeping? Tired.
Been teaching all day, yeah.
He was dog tired. He was humanly very, very tired that he slept through the storm. But he was smart enough to take a cushion with him.
Yeah, he was.
Or there was a cushion that fishermen knows from time to time he just need a break. All right?
It must have been pretty bad because for the fishermen to think they're going to drown or perish because they know.
Okay, so few experienced fishermen still think, okay, this is going to be
this is not a good
the situation. Anopus.
Yeah. Must yeah. Obviously.
So it's pretty scary, isn't it? Situation. It's kind of staring at death, I guess, isn't it? What else?
The storm didn't wake Jesus. The disciples did.
All right, so that storm didn't wake up Jesus. True, the disciple did. So what did the disciple, how do you think the disciple woke Jesus up? Was it like, oh, Maria, time to get up? It wasn't like that. All right, Maria, show us, come on. You are the disciple that...
Don't you care if we drown?
No, that's not an exaggeration. That's how Maria wakes me up. So there was a panic, isn't it? So it was a real storm. What's behind the wind? All right? I know, again, most of you hear the sermon, you know. What was behind the wind? Who was behind the wind? Who caused the wind? Who caused the storm? Whatever it is, just think about it. Jesus doesn't mind us going through storm. So when you go through storm, if you want, you can wake Jesus up. Or you might look at this and like, sometimes good people, good disciples have to go through storm. Because God used troubles to test us whether we trust in Him. So, disciple is still... After Simon's situation in Luke 5, where he kind of teaches and then he kind of bang, prostrate and say, Lord, from teacher to the Lord. But he forgot that now. He's still a master. He's still a teacher. You know, I imagine this. I was talking to Maria. You know, if I'm Jesus, which I'm not, if I'm told, I would say, don't you care? The people over there are perishing. You're thinking about yourself. I'm thinking of that one. Obviously, the disciple doesn't know. But Jesus is not like that. You know? Jesus woke up. Let's go to the other side. Let's see what the response is. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind. Again, that word rebuke is a strong word, a commanding word. So because of that, a lot of people are like, Anyway, before we do that, just read again. Then we get the context.
He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
All right. So let's unpack this. All right. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind. So the word rebuke, a lot of Pentecostals get very excited. You know, who was Jesus rebuking? Those Pentecostals would say, it's the evil spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. He's coming against that. Maybe, possible. All right. So does the Satan, the devil, a creator that can mess up the wind and cause the storm? What thinking about? Or is it that we live in a creation that has broken, therefore sometimes don't do the right thing. So the rebuke can be, I am the creator, you listen to me now, you come in alignment with what God wants. All right, the word quiet is basically shh, hush. All right, so it's very hard to shout when you're trying to hush. Sometimes you do, I see parents do that, hush, to kids, yeah, hush. You know, so it's basically a calming voice, but a strong, commanding voice. Be still and know that I'm God and you're not. Be still and know I'm the creator. Can you hear my voice? My voice is the one that spoke and creation came to being. Do you recognize my voice? So hush, hush, shh, be quiet. That's it. So the rebuke, again, you know, some Pentecostal like, come out, you know, when you want to drive up, the oh, okay, keep quiet, come up now. That's the voice of authority. So rebuke doesn't have to like work yourself up to like, you know what I mean? I mean, I've seen some parents, they kind of put their hands and the kids like, they just stand still. You know what I mean? That's authority. So the rebuke, you don't have to conjure it up in the mind that Jesus was going crazy like, stop it, stop it. Or just shh, be quiet, hush. So the wind died down, bang, completely calm. He said to his disciple, again, he did not rebuke the disciple. He didn't shout at the disciple. He said to his disciple, why are you so afraid? Have you hear the Holy Spirit whispering to you? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? All right, most common thing people say, the opposite of faith is... opposite of faith is love. Marie, Pastor Marie, pay attention. Opposite of faith is love. Can you help me oversee people? Opposite of faith is fear, doubt. All right. Okay. Before that is the outlook. Outlook determines outcome. All right, wrong perception is what causes us to be fearful. So the right perspective of faith will cause it not to be fearful. So to me, opposite of faith is sight, senses, because we are called not to live by but by faith. So that's why they were looking on what's happening and no put faith on what Jesus said. His word is his command. All right, I'm actually talking too much. Is that all right? Am I unpacking a bit for you all? Okay. So it's important to understand faith is not fear. It's when your wrong perception of not seeing what God is doing. So it's the wrong perspective of your position, of your problem, of your process that will cause fear. If you rightly see with God's eyes, you will have faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So after that, they were more terrified because now they know that God, Jesus, have said something. So the main part of this whole story is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? So part of process is to understand God will always reveal a bit more. If you don't go through that process, you're not going to get God more. So that's why trials and tribulation is a great joy, because it tests your faith. every teaching that you learn, which we learn a lot in Western world, cognitive, will be tested. If your teaching is not tested, it's no use. You just get stuck here. Next one. So Jesus revealed himself. He's the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, all-powerful one, all-knowing one, ever-present one, full of grace and truth. Is that Jesus Christ to you? It's good to review. Or do you trust Jesus Christ as the Lord God Almighty, the all-powerful one? Next one. So this is why I say maybe Peter was the one talking to Mark so much in detail. And so Peter can write in 1 Peter that Jesus Christ has care. Jesus Christ cares for us. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what he experienced. That he may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety, burden, cares on him, because he cares for you. So Peter experienced, now he can write that because, of course, and then he cares so much, he died on the cross. Last one. So prophetically then is to understand the why from the story, why Jesus will want you to cross over. Is it for one person? You're crossing over your comfort zone to something else that is culturally different. For a Jewish mindset, is non-kosher. You know, the piggy hang out there. We don't want to hang out with the piggy. And pigs are piggies. Thank you. You're working it out. All right. My English is not that bad. But when you cross over, you get the greater presence and power of Christ. All right? And when you cross over, the disciple didn't know what was the other side. Therefore, it's trusting Christ's vision and mission, which now is ours, the Great Commission. It's time to cross over. It's time to take whatever we have and cross over and see which community God wants you to cross over to influence, which nation that God wants you to impact. So this story helps us to understand the why of crossing over. Jesus always have a vision and mission, and he accompanied with his presence and power. And how is basically keep trusting. Every trouble that comes that God allow will test your faith, as in how much you trust God. So how is trust his word, his will and ways. So we're going to sing some, lead some worship, and then you just ask Jesus what and where you need to cross over.
We're going to sing this song, You Won't Relent, that we did a few weeks ago, and it